If you're visiting with us for the first time, we want to welcome you here today into the house of the Lord. Thank you for taking the time to gather here in this place. Well, welcome to part 13 of an I don't know how long series of sermons this is going to be as we're walking through the New Testament book of Romans. Speaking of the number 13, I read an interesting and true story about that notorious number. A guy who most of you would recognize his name built up a modest little business opportunity out on the West Coast at 1313 Disneyland Drive in Anaheim, California. Of course, we're talking about Walt Disney. And you might ask, was Walt Disney superstitious? Well, quite the contrary. He purposely used the number 13 in many important areas in his life and in his business. He was married on July 13th, 1929, and 25 rather, and stayed married for 41 years until he passed in 1966. Knowing that the letter M was the 13th letter of the alphabet, he named his most famous animated character Mickey Mouse in light of the number 13, 1313. And many other interesting things were associated with the Disney dynasty. You say, why do you mention any of that? It's called Triskaidiac phobia. I think I'm pronouncing that right. Triskaidecaphobia. It's the fear of the number 13. And many people go out of their way to circumvent any mention of the number 13. When they build high-rise buildings, oftentimes they'll build a building, and there'll be a 13th floor, but they're going to call it the 14th floor. They're going to go from 12 to 14. The elevator is going to go from 12 to 14. They're going to leave the 13 out and just skip over it. There are millions and millions and millions of people who, to some degree, greater or lesser, are dealing with some of the symptoms of Triskaidiac phobia. I think I got it right that time. I'm not one of them. However, that said, if what I say here from the pulpit ever gets out to a broader, more angrier audience that's out there in the world, I might get blamed of having certain phobias like xenophobia. You might have heard of that term, xenophobia. Homophobia, transphobia, those kinds of things. Simply just as a reaction, and I'm not the only one that gets reacted to, but it's a reaction of holding on to a strong biblical worldview. When you hold to what this says and you preach the full counsel of God's word, you may get blamed for having some of those kinds of phobias. I do maybe have a couple of different phobias. One of them is called ophidiophobia. That's right. The fear of snakes. Some of you might recognize that scene. It's from and then there's another phobia that I might from time to time have some reactions to. It's called arachnophobia. Arachnophobia. Do we have an arachnophobia picture? They're spiders. Spiders. We don't need to see those, right, Miss Helen? We don't need to see those. Arachnophobia. All of that again to say good morning and welcome to part 13 of our walk through the New Testament book of Romans. I believe it's going to be a good part. No luck or unlucky parts to speak about. Good, because we're getting into the part of the book that highlights the good news. In the first four chapters, we've been looking at some things that we might consider to be the bad news, the wrath of God, and these different things. And chapter 5 is kind of turning a corner, we'll say comparatively. Before we leave the conversation, though, on phobias, I would say that we all have a need, our world has a need for a healthy fear of God. There is a phobia called theophobia, which is an irrational fear of God. like he's just out to get you. I have it from a good source that God is indeed out to get you and I. He's out to get you into his family. He's out to get you into a close and personal and intimate relationship with him. And ultimately, he wants to get us all into heaven. We sang a song earlier about heaven as part of this morning's worship. So when it's all said and done, he wants to get you into heaven. You know, God wants heaven to be crowded with people. He's made a way for all three of those things, for you to get into his family, for you to be in a close and personal, intimate relationship with him, and of course, for you to get into heaven. And we're going to dive into those thoughts, I'm going to say the ins and outs of that while we're marching through the book of Romans, and maybe specifically here today, as we're going to be looking at chapter 5. Again, if you're visiting here for the first time, what we do is I have a verse of scripture that we read as a sort of our key text over the entirety of the series. And so far, that key text has been Romans chapter 12, verse 2. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn over there. I'm looking to actually preach from Romans 12 and 2, but we're only in chapter 5, so we're going to have to wait for a few weeks before we get there. So you all have your Bibles with you today, right? Everybody got a Bible with them in hand? Listen, do yourself a favor. And when you come to church, bring a copy of the scriptures with you. Get in the habit of doing that, either in the hardbound, handheld, you know, 10-pound version like I carry around, or on your phone. You know, the technology is great. You, on your phone, you can put a Bible app on there, and you can have that. And so, and of course, we're going to continue to put all the scripture references up behind me on the screen. But having your Bible with you does three important things. I just want to focus on this just for a second. A, it keeps the preacher honest because you have the words in front of you to make sure that I'm not just making it up. But folks, you don't even know if we put the words on the screen. You don't know if I'm making those up, we're making those up or not. But if you have your, and we're not, by the way, but if you have a copy of the scriptures with you, you will know that we're not doing so. So, it keeps the preacher honest. Secondly, it keeps you honest because God wants to speak to you through his words, through that word you hold in his hands. He wants you to hear, we'll say, his voice as he's speaking out of the word of God and not just an echo from the pulpit. And so, A, it keeps the preacher honest. Two, it keeps you honest. And Z, it keeps us all honest because we are to be a people of the word, that we are devoted to the divinely inspired and inerrant word of God. Not only devoted to, but motivated by that word. So if you didn't bring a copy of the Bible with you today, we have some in the pew racks. If you have your phone, download that app. Probably a lot easier to carry your phone, but do me a favor, no video games, okay? Our rural text is Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Let's turn over there and let's stand to our feet and we'll read it together. Romans 12 and 2. This is our chief text. This is not the chapter of the day, but it's our chief text. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Please read it with me. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, today as we've had opportunity to gather in your name, and Lord, to sing our songs of praise and express our worship, Lord, unto you. And now, Lord, as we have this opportunity to open up your word, Holy Spirit, we welcome your presence, great teacher, to take the words that we read from the scriptures and apply them, Lord, to our hearts, minds, souls, and lives. Be glorified in what we say and what we do and then where we go afterwards. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. I want us to think about several key words as we walk down through Romans chapter 5. And I'm going to read the chapter. What I do is I read the chapter, and then we circle back with whatever time we have left and try to unpack as much as we possibly can from the chapter. But we at least want to read each and every verse. I'll do that momentarily. But I want you to think about several key words today as we walk down through this chapter. And I believe that we will get through it and drill down into some of those things that are there. Paul says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews says that. I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. But he also says this to the church at Ephesus about our study, about applying ourselves to the word of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Words are important. And so we're going to be looking at some key words today. I don't know if we got them and we're able to put them all on slides today, but the first one is justified. I don't know if you got any of those, Louis. Justified. The next word, not that word. The next word is faith. The next word is grace. The next word is peace. The next word is access. The next word is hope. And glory follows that. And there are some other words that I want us to think about as well. They are the words tribulation, patience, and experience. And finally, at the end, there's one four-letter word. It's the word love. So if we have time, we're going to talk about each and every one of those. Chapter 5 brings them out to the surface for us, for our understanding. Now, some of you read from what's called a modern translation. How many of you read from what's called a modern translation? One or two, maybe. Popular today is the New Living Translation. That's a really popular translation. And another one is that's called the NLT. Another one is called the ESV, which is the English Standard Version. Now, living fossils like me, I mean, I still read from, teach, preach, and study the KJV or the King James Version. I'm not a rock-throwing KJV guy, but I do that. Some have gone from the King James Version to the New King James Version. And if I had time, I would talk to you about all of that. But, you know, that's free and postage paid. That's not why we're here today. But so you know what those other two say. I've just chosen to read the first five verses of the NLT and the ESV before we read from the KJV. And we'll read all of those verses. And technology is great. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5 from the New Living Translation says this, therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ our Lord has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege, where we now stand and confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials. For we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. For we know how dearly God loves us, because he has given us of the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. That's from the New Living Translation. And from the English Standard Version, those first five verses say this. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So that's what a couple of other translations say. I want to read to you now the full chapter from the King James Version, Romans chapter 5. And you're going to see the words that I marked down earlier recorded here in Romans chapter 5. Beginning at verse 1, it says this, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." You see a pathway there? From tribulation to hope. I hope you can see that. And I hope that you'll stay awake for the remainder of this morning's message as we work through those things. "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more," I love that word, much, I love those two words, "much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which received abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense may abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you were here for last week's installment, you might remember we talked about justification by faith. Let's say that together. Justification by faith. Did you know that justification by faith was the issue, was the theological point of the spear that launched the Protestant Reformation? When Martin Luther was gripped as a Catholic monk with the biblical truth about justification by faith. And so as Luther continued to study Paul's letter to the Romans, he became deeply, and I would add divinely, convicted about what he was believing and what it was that he was espousing in his Catholicism. Struggling with his own theology, he arrived at the revelation given to him by God that man is justified by faith alone, sola fide. He got that from God, and through thoroughly studying Romans chapter 4 and Romans chapter 5. And that led to Luther writing and nailing his 95 theses to the Castle Church in Wittenberg, Germany, which he did on October 31st, 1517, over 500 years ago. And while we have some important history and some important people across the ages to reflect upon, and of course a name drop in our sermons, let's not forget this: the Holy Scriptures and the Holy Spirit that did all the real talking and all the real heavy lifting throughout our history. And it's still that way today. Luther and the other reformers are great. And if you want to read their books and their writings, that's all wonderful, fine, and well, and good. But it's God and his word that's greater. And can I get an amen? So Paul starts out chapter 5 where he left off in chapter 4. And just for the record, most of you know this, when the biblical authors sat down under the inspiration of God's Spirit to write the words that we have in the Bible, there were no chapter and verse designations like what we have today in our Bible. They were added for, among other things, for ease of identification, to help us remember. For example, if I say John 3:16, now, on the one point, I could be talking about a men's room on the third floor, but I'm not. I'm talking about, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And you know, it's a lot easier to grab, we'll say, to grab that verse, knowing where it's at because of chapter and verse designations. Now, we might still know it, and we might still appreciate it, but we might have a harder time finding it if it were not for those things. But I digress. We are considering powerful words here in Romans 5, like that first one, the word justified. Those of you who were here last week, you know that just if I'd, if you break the word down, just if I'd, just if I'd never violated God's law. Justification is a legal binding condition imputed or counted to the account of those who express faith in Jesus Christ to be justified before God. You know, there's a great and ongoing need in the human race to be justified. And it's really pretty easily proved that we will do anything that we think we can in order for us to be justified. But in order to be justified before God rather than in self, you have to do it God's way and not your own way or the way of man, which is to circumvent what God has set forth in his word to be justified God's way, which is to be justified by faith. Some people employ what's called the blame game. You want to be justified? We're going to find somebody to blame it on as a means of justification. Or they will set out on a mission to change the laws on the books in order to justify what they're doing. We want to kill babies. So what do? We march all the way up to the Supreme Court. And in 1973, they agreed that we can go ahead and do that. They changed the rules in order to be justified in what we were doing. We want to kill babies. We want to have what one guy calls same-sex mirage. Same-sex marriage. How do we do that? We march all the way to the Supreme Court and we demand it be the law of the land in defiance of God's word. Now we have all this trans business and who knows what you're marrying. Just saying. And on and on and on it goes. People are looking for and fighting for self-justification. And so Paul underscores and highlights the foundational truth about justification here again in chapter 5 as he was elaborating on it in chapter 4. But you notice he speaks of it in certain terms. He speaks of it as having personally experienced it. The wonderful reality of being justified before God. And folks, that's where it's at in context. He says being justified. And that word being is a legal term. That word being is a state, is a condition called justification. And then you see where it leads as he begins to elaborate on it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. Justification, which is a work of God. God does the justifying. I'm not up there arguing. I'm not going to find the hottest lawyer. You know, I'm going to call Sam Bernstein and say, Sam, I'm going to take you with me. We're going to go right into the throne room of God, and you're going to adjudicate my case before the Lord. That ain't going to work. Now, if I'm in a car accident, okay. Just call Sam. But to be justified before God, that's not going to work. That's not going to cut it. So justification is the work of God. It's something that he does freely towards us, but it's based on something substantial, on the finished work of Jesus, on the shed blood of Jesus. And as a result of being justified, Paul says, we have peace with God. Let me ask you here today, you're here today, do you have peace with God? Amen. If not, why not? Peace with God. Peace is not only just a feeling, just a sort of a warm and fuzzy feeling that comes over you. I'm at peace. But again, it's a legal, it's a standing, it's a state, it's a condition. It's the end of hostilities. You say, well, I'm not hostile with God, but your sin is. Your sin is a great a hostility over and against a holy God. And so we come to an understanding that we need justification provided in Christ. As we open up our hearts and we receive that, the peace of God takes away the fear that God is out to get us. We have peace with God. So Paul says it. In fact, Paul's bragging on that. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But not only that, and again, this is a pathway. We should start out with justification. We're on our way to hope. And the next word that falls in line here is one we read in verse 2. It says, by whom also we have access. Say access. You know what access is? Well, access is really, our English word access comes from the Greek a word, which is prosagoge, and that's not pig Latin. It's a Greek word that means admission. Admission. You know, if you're going to go to an event, you got to have a ticket to get in. And if you don't have a ticket to get in, guess what? You're not getting in. You have to have admission. Now, I've been to lots of sporting events, mostly baseball. I'm a baseball fan. I'm a Tigers fan, which is really not a good thing to be this year because they really stinketh, if you know what I'm saying. But that's another sermon. But, you know, when you go to a professional sporting event, oftentimes out in the parking lot area, out around the facility, there are guys and gals, they call them scalpers. No, they're not carrying knives with them, but, you know, they're trying to sell tickets into the game. You know, that maybe at a reduced price. I'm going to get a deal here. I'm going to wait. I'm going to go see a scalper when I get to the game and see if I can get some of them scalp tickets. Well, you don't even know where you're going to sit, maybe. You know, obstructed view, depends, nosebleed section. When I go to Comerica Park, I like to sit on the third baseline right behind the dugout. I mean, I want a good ticket. I go to the source for the ticket so I can sit where I want to sit. Well, that's all fine and well and good for a baseball game. I hope you get the illustration there. But in order for you to be justified before God, to have access into God's presence, you got to have the ticket, and Jesus is holding all the tickets. And you have to come to Jesus. You have to turn to Jesus. You want a ticket into God's presence, into God's kingdom, and all the benefits of being a child of God? Turn to Jesus. He's the ticket holder. That's what access means. By whom we have access. And all of God's people said amen and thank you that there is access. Some people wonder if there's access. You wonder, am I going? Am I going to make it? Only if you trust Jesus. Only if you repent and turn from your sin and trust the Lord. Then you have assurance. And that's what hope is. That's what we're leaning toward. That's what we're aiming at, is to get to hope, which is that confident assurance. Some other things got to happen along the way. I'm really off my note page. I'm looking for where I'm supposed to be at here. I don't know where I'm supposed to be at. As long as we stick right in here between the margins of the scripture, we'll be good, people. So just bear with. So we have this access. By what? By faith. It's the same program. We're justified by faith. We have access by faith. And what access it is, folks. It's access that has a we'll say, a target. And it's the word grace. How do we get this access? It happens by grace. It's a gift of God. God gives it. You and I don't deserve it. We don't merit it. Grace is unmerited, undeserved favor. But friends, don't discount the fact that it is favor. It's God's favor. Grace is God's favor to you. God doing you and I a solid, as they like to say, is grace. And because of that, because of the justification work of God through his son, Jesus Christ, because of the access that we have by faith through grace, he goes on to say, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You know, there's a future for all of us who are believers. And that future is with the Lord Jesus Christ. In that place, he told his disciples, he says, I'm going, guys, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The place where the glory of God resides. We call it heaven. Amen. I like that. The hope of the glory of God. Hope is confident assurance. Hope is not, I hope so, cross my finger. Don't use the number 13. You know, or any of those kinds of things. It's a confident assurance. It's something that God does by the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Yeah, the world may wonder why you have such hope. They may think it's a crutch. They call it, you just have a crutch. Well, I'm thankful for the crutch that I have in Jesus. You call it what you want, friend. I call it hope. Verse 3 says, and not only so, but we glory. Listen to this, folks. And not only so, we glory in tribulations. Say what? Let me have, by show of hands, how many of you glory in your troubles? I didn't think so. So what in the world does that mean? I'm all giddy. I'm in trouble. I'm all just happy as can possibly be. Is that what that means? If it does, then we're all in trouble. What's Paul talking about? We glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. We read in a couple of those other translations that talks about strength of character, character building. How many of you have commented something's going, you know, a little sideways in your life and you just say, I'm just having a character building day? Right. You may be having smiles and having a... When I have a character building day, it's like an Eeyore convention in my cubicle. You know what I mean by that? Woe is me. Yeah. James, the half-brother of Jesus, how dare he say, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations? Where are these two coming from? It's interesting. It's interesting. The word tribulation, well, in ancient times, there was a device. I think it's like a farming device. You know, the ancient Near East was an agrarian culture. That means they were a bunch of dirt farmers. Nothing wrong with that, by the way, at all. In fact, I'm so thankful for all the dirt farmers because I get to eat as a result. They were agrarian. They had this device called a tribulum. How many of you know what a tribulum is? Okay, so when the harvest time came for the wheat, they would take all the harvest, they would bring it down to the threshing floor. And this device called the tribulum was basically, it looked like a dog sled. I saw a couple of pictures. It kind of looks like a dog sled. It's got a long piece of wood curved in the front with a seat in the middle of it. And it would be moved around by oxen or donkeys or something, whatever they used back then, right? Cats and dogs, who knows? But, you know, and so the guy would sit, the farmer would sit in the seat, and they would run over all of the grain. And on the bottom of the wood were like these little pieces of metal and stone and different things embedded into the wood. And what it would do, it would hit that wheat and it would separate the chaff. It would loosen up the chaff, the husks, from the actual grain. And then they would come in with what they call a winnowing fork, and they would throw it up in the air, and then the chaff would blow away, and what would be left would be the grain. The grain is what you want. How many of you want husks, you know, in your bread, your wheat bread? No, we want the real thing. It took tribulation, the tribulum, from which the word tribulation stems from, in order to get to the real deal. Sometimes tribulation happens in our lives. Folks, God knows that tribulation happens in order to get the junk out that God wants out of our lives. In order to point those things out and to separate them from us so that he can get down to the grain, to the good stuff. Now, it's hard for you to remember that when you're going through it. I know that, friends. Again, I'm having Eeyore convention when that stuff is going on. Not always realizing what the outcome is going to be. Later on, we're going to get to Romans chapter 8. Louis, I don't think I gave it to you. Romans 8, 28. Find it really quick. Throw it up on the screen. We're going to get to this in our study. This is sort of apropos right here. Romans 8 and 28. And we know that all things, I like the way that tribulation is kind of superimposed over that. That was not intended, but brother, it's working. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, especially in tribulation. Especially when it's working out, when God is working things out in our life to bring about that his divine will and that good. Didn't say it was going to be easy. It never is. But the end result is what counts. And so this is why, you see, it's not, tribulation is not punishment, folks. If you're a believer in Jesus, the tribulation you're going through, it's not God's punishment. But it's God's perfecting process in our lives. I don't know if that helps you or not. I hope that it does. I believe it's truth. I believe that's why Paul is this. I believe that's why Paul and James are both saying, we're counting it all joy. What do you want, drugs? You know, our initial thoughts might be, that's just crazy. Until you come into the understanding, to the revelation of what those words really and truly mean and what God really is up to in our lives. Well, we got to go. I'm only at verse 3. I said we're going to cover all 21. Yikes. Lord, help the preacher. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. Now, some of you have had a lot of experiences in tribulation. You know exactly what tribulation means. And verse 5 says, and hope maketh not ashamed. I hope, I pray that the tribulations in your life are producing an eternal weight of glory rather than something else, rather than a bitterness, rather than just an anger against God, rather than unbelief, a more well-founded and devoted belief, because he's the sovereign of the universe. Trust him. Turn to him. Hope make it not a shame, because the love of God, here again, here's that last word, that four-letter word, love. The love of God is what? Is shed abroad in our hearts. You know, God wants to not only pour his love into you, but he wants to pour his love out of you and into the lives of other people and situations. He wants you to be a healing balm in maybe someone else's life. Go love them in Jesus' name. Shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And then Paul, for basically to the end of the chapter, is making this argument about sinners who need redemption. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When Jesus died for me, when I didn't even think about Jesus, when I had no inkling to follow Jesus, to know him as Lord and Savior, when I was doing my own thing, when I was trying to be justified in my own ways, living my own life, leave me alone, let me do what I want to do, when I was in that state, when I was in that condition, Christ had already died for me 2,000 years prior to that. And at some point, that truth, that revelation hit my heart, as it hit your heart if you know him here today. And you came to the conclusion, yes, I am one of those that he calls ungodly. And that's being nice. Verse 7, for scarcely for a righteous man would one die. You know, there are some very heroic people. Maybe someone has sacrificed himself for you. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. We're just making a comparison here. We're not trying to trample on heroes. Thank God for heroes. But God, the conjunction, but God commended his love toward us. And that's all of us, you, me, and baby makes three. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than all the much more start. Much more. You know what much more means? Friends, it means much more. You know, I'm not a rocket scientist, but much more to me means much more. I hope that means the same to you. Much more. How can it get any better? Much more. How could it get any better than Jesus dying and sacrificing himself for you and I? How could it get any better than that? Paul says it's even better. I mean, in other words, he's throwing this in here. He's piling the gravy on. Much more. Much more. Being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Now, you know, in the first four chapters, we were talking about wrath. Wrath this, wrath that. Everything was wrath, 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 wrath. That's the bad news. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, guess what? You are under the wrath of God. You are under the wrath of God. But the good news is that Jesus has taken that wrath upon himself on Calvary's cross so that you no longer have to be under the wrath of God. If you're watching via the live stream, you stumbled in here. You don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior. I'm telling you, you're under the wrath of God. However, the good news is that Jesus has taken that wrath upon him if you would trust him, believe on him. You'd be out from underneath the wrath of God and into the grace of God. And everyone said amen and thank you, Jesus. Verse 10 makes it easier, Louis. I can just do this right here. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Saved how? Saved in every way. Not just saved for a rainy day. I mean, I'm glad I'm saved for heaven. I'm glad I've got an eternal home, but we shall be saved by his life. That's thoroughly, completely, the whole man. Wonderfully saved, marvelously saved, saved to the uttermost, it tells us in Hebrews. The work of God, the ongoing and continuing blessed work of the Lord to save you from yourself. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. You know what the atonement is? That means blood shed, sacrifice shed. There's a problem. Blood required. Sin was there. The blood was required. And friends, the blood has been shed, and that's Jesus' blood. Washes us from our sin. Good stuff. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, that would be Adam, right? Adam. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, that would be you and me. So that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed or placed on one's account. When there is no law, it's not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, or however, death reigned from Adam to Moses, right? History would show they all died. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude, which is a fancy word, means in the same way, of Adam's transgression, Adam's sin, Adam's iniquity. Transgression is just stepping over the law. He transgressed. He broke the law. He's a violator. Who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, that would be all of us, all of us. Without Christ, we're all dead. As far as God is concerned, you're dead. You're dead man walking, dead woman walking. We're all dead. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many, all those who trusted him as Lord and Savior. And not as it was by the one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more, they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, where's Jesus today? Well, the scripture says he's sitting at the right hand of majesty on high. He says, I'm going to go and prepare a place and receive you unto myself, that where I am, Jesus said, there may you be also. Guess what? There's some reigning coming for the saints of God. We are going to reign with Jesus in heaven. Can I get an amen? Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life. By whom? By Jesus. By Jesus. If I was to ask you a question, what's Christianity? Well, friends, Christianity is Jesus Christ. Christianity is not you and I and this church and the church down around the corner and, you know, all the churches around the world. That's not Christianity. People are confused about what Christianity is. Christianity is Jesus Christ. See, it's all about him and not really about us. Now, he's all about us because he's given his all for us. But the thing we call Christianity, that which we come and express our love and devotion and worship, is to him. It's to him. Let's live to that end. Let's live to that purpose because we've been justified by faith. Because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And even when tribulations and trials and disasters and calamities come our way, we still have hope in him. Do you have that kind of hope in Jesus? If not, why not? Let's stand to our feet together. Lord, we thank you today that as we open up your word and we read it, we can come to the realization of all the things that you have done on our behalf. Things that we could not possibly have done for ourselves. We couldn't have even dreamed them up in a million years. And in fact, all of our thoughts were going in one direction, away from you. And you came and you forged a path for us to come back to you. You came, Jesus, to give your life as a ransom for all of us. Thank you. And so, Lord, today we give you praise for maybe it's just at that moment in time when we opened up our heart and received you. We may look back and say, man, that was a long time ago. But, Lord, we're as grateful now in this moment as we was in that moment when we realized that we needed a Savior. If you're here today and you need a Savior, well, I'm not your Savior. And that person next to you is not your Savior. And your family is not your Savior. And your job is not your Savior. Or nobody on this world is your Savior save Jesus. He's your Savior. And open up your heart. Repent of your sin. And believe the gospel. And the scripture says, thou shall be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's that simple and yet that profound. And Lord, we thank you today for making that path so very clear, for giving your all, Lord, for us. And we give you praise and thanks, Father, today in Jesus' name. The leadership is going to come down and stand at the front. Do you have a prayer need today? God spoke to your heart about your need for Christ today. Or you got something you just want to pray about. You want somebody to pray with you. I got something going on. I want somebody to pray with me today. Well, they're here to pray with you. Obviously, we have other needs within the congregation. Maybe you just want to come and pray. We mentioned some of them earlier. There's lots of health issues, different things going on. You can come and sit on the front row. If you have a specific need, you want somebody to come and pray with you, just come and sit on the front row. And just as we begin this song, I'm not trying to coerce anybody or anything like that. Just as the Lord is leading your heart today.